Too loud. Testing, 1, 2. Okay. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome. Who's here for the first time?
Me.
You're here for the first time? Ah, it just feels like the first time. Well, praise God for it. Amen. Alright, so last week we spoke about prayer. Raise your hand if you could testify that there was some area in your life where you had a big problem. The poor boy in the bank. You needed help. You prayed about it. God answered your prayer and things got resolved. This way,
yes.
Well, keep your hands up. Look around. If you doubt the power of prayer, then that should speak to you that prayer actually works. Now, the thing is, what a lot of people do not understand about prayer is not all prayer works. And there are certain things given to us in God's Word that teaches us the principles that govern prayer. We need to be in the right place. We need to pray the right way for our prayers to be effective. Alright? Many people plant flowers. Not everybody's flowers look the same. Some people have an award-winning garden. Some people have an average garden. And some people who do not have a green thumb and a desert. Now all of them are trying to have a nice garden, but some tend to do some things better than others. Now, you know, we always say God does not have favorites, and I firmly believe that God does not have favorites, but there are some people that understand the principles that govern the kingdom of God better than others. And if you do not understand and if you do not apply God's principles correctly, then you are like that person that's trying to cultivate a garden, but when you look at it, you see a desert. That's not God's will for your life. Prayer is something very powerful. Have you ever noticed that when you commit yourself to try and pray, let's say you have a New Year's resolution, and you say, oh, but you know what, this year I'm going to pray at least half an hour every day. What's the first thing that comes along when you start praying that way? It's called the spirit of slumber. Listen, if you battle with insomnia, the quickest way for you to fall asleep is to start praying. Because every devil within a 10 kilometer radius suddenly sits up and says, ooh, we're going to have problems. That one is talking to God. Prayer must be effective because it seems that the devil knows when we are going to pray. And when we start praying, it's like everything happens. You can be praying that side of the house. Your children all the way this side of the house doesn't know that you're praying. But the moment you begin to pray, they start fighting. They break down the house. Everything goes wrong. Why? Because now you've got to run from that side to go deal with the problem. And by the time you've dealt with the problem, now you're all upset, you don't want to pray anymore. Is it just me that has these things, or does it happen to you too?
Yeah.
And I want to tell you something, my phone does not ring. Until I go and sit and I want to spend some time with God, it's like the whole world suddenly remembers, we want to pray with you. That's life. But what does that tell you? That tells you that prayer can take you to a route that will make you very, very dangerous for the devil. And he doesn't like that. Because you see, while you are praying and you are communicating with God, you've plugged in to the source of power. I'm not talking about Eskom because you're not going to get very far there. But I'm talking about God. When you are plugged into God, the devil doesn't know what God is busy. Let's call it uploading. How many of you know about cars? Okay, I know a little bit. You're like the world's foremost expert, am I right? Next week I'm going to let you come forward and give us a lecture. Listen. Take that. Big space now. What about that? No, don't worry. It's not that bad. But the thing is, you know, when you want to upgrade cars, back in the day it was very expensive because you had to take the motor apart, you had to change the pistons, you had to put new crankshaft, new cam belt, new cams, etc. It was a lot of work. Today, they take a cable, they plug it in, they go click, 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 boom. Suddenly your car's got 300 horsepower more. something goes between the computer and the cable that changes everything. Now I want you to think about it that way when we pray. You plug into God, something comes from God into you which changes everything. Now just like that car can become stronger when you change the software that goes into it, so we become stronger when we plug into God and He, in a sense, probably God will be downloading something into me. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there was a man in the Bible by the name of Gideon. Now Gideon, today when we talk about Gideon, Gideon is one of the heroes of biblical times. Gideon was a man that took a handful of Israelites and conquered a whole group of bloodthirsty warriors. And when he wanted to take hundreds, if not thousands, God kept saying, it's too much, it's too much, it's too much. And God kept making the amount of people that he had to take into battle less and less and less. Have you ever figured out that when God fights with you, you don't need a lot of support? Because you and God, doesn't David say, with my God I jump a wall, with my God I will confront an army? You see, David knew a couple of things that we sometimes forget. And so, the bottom line is this. When God is involved, things change. When God is involved, things get altered in ways that we don't always realize. Gideon, one day, minding his own business, is sitting there by the threshing floor when an angel appears to him. And the angel greets him by saying, how's the mighty warrior man of God? Gideon looks at him and he says, you must be joking. Firstly, I come from the least family in the whole of Israel. Secondly, I am the least of my family. When Gideon looked at himself, he was useless. When Gideon looked at himself, his life, according to him, amounted to nothing. Now there's a big difference between how you see yourself, how your parents see you, how your husband or your wife sees you, how the school principal sees you, how your family members see you, and how God sees you. God might see you completely differently. Gideon was honest when he answered the angel. He said, what are you talking to me? In fact, I can just vision him sitting there, the guy comes up to him, the angel says to him, hey, mighty man of God, mighty warrior, and he's like, he wants to see if there's somebody behind me, because surely you're not talking to me. But he was a warrior. You might not remember. Spending time with God brings out who we really are. Spending time with God brings about transformation. Have you ever noticed that the people that you hang around with tends to influence you? There's a couple of parents here, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. When your children make the wrong kind of friends, very quickly you're going to notice it by their behavior. Sometimes they become rebellious, they become angry, they become dark, they become sullen, and all you have to do is take a look and you will see they are new friends, and they are not good influences. On the other hand, you can have a boy that's maybe a little bit on the offside, and suddenly he begins to change for the better. It can also have a lot to do with the influences. Now, this is the way human beings are. We are very susceptible to influence. Not necessarily only for the bad, also for the good. When you spend a lot of time in the presence of God, the influence of the Lord God Almighty begins to filter through into your spirit. David said, with my God I will jump a wall, with my God I will confront an army, because David knew God very well. Which is why God refers to David as a friend of God. If me and you are friends, it means we actually spend time together, right? Because if we never have time for one another, we definitely can't call ourselves friends. David began to act more and more and more like God. Why? Because of influence. Now, we want to talk about prayer, because prayer is where you learn and you get to know more about God. The Bible teaches us much. But in prayer, we come under that influence. The power of God begins to move through us. The Spirit of God begins to minister to us. What are the things that can be present in my prayer life that can adversely or negatively affect my prayer life? Because just like there are two people both gardening, and one has a beautiful garden and the other one's garden is so-so, but both of them are sort of trying, there are certain things that we do right and there are things that we do wrong. The more we do wrong, the less effective we are. Wouldn't you want all your prayers to be effective? 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 says, husbands, let me see the hands of all the husbands here. There we go. Flap your ears. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Let me see the smiles of all the wives now. Look at that. Wow. There we go. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Did you hear that? This is shocking. Because this is one of those things that you would never have thought of. But the way you treat your spouse immediately affects the power of the prayers that you bring before God. You know, there's a lot of men in this country, worldwide, that are praying and praying and praying about problems in their life, and I want to tell you something, it's never going to change until they change the way they treat their wives. Now, before we go any further, let's quickly get something straight. God's word does not have double standards. So when God expects the husband to treat the wife with respect, God also expects the wife to treat the husband with respect. What we should be taking from this is that God is very interested in the relationship between husband and wife. Because a spouse is your partner. It's your wife or your husband. And if that relationship is not good, if there is no respect in that relationship, then God frowns upon your prayer life. Because he says here, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. When something hinders your prayers, it means that there is something present that begins to push away. It's something that blocks. It's something that stops. We pray because we want breakthrough, right? We pray because we need salvation, sanctification, help, blessing, provision, prosperity. There's a lot of things that we're asking God for. But the Bible says, if there is a problem with the relationship between me and my wife, or you and your husband, or whatever the case might be down here, it's going to affect my relationship with God. And I think the thing that we always have to remember, relationships are extremely important because your salvation depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Satan hates relationships because he has figured out something we sometimes don't understand. Relationships bring the power of God into people's lives. When a stranger off the street says something to you, a lot of people will not listen, but when somebody that you have a good relationship with says it, you're like, oh, okay, wow, I never saw it that way. Relationships are important, and Satan hates relationships. Now, all of us have to work on our relationships. Amen? Let me tell you something. It takes hard work for relationships to work well. You can't have this attitude, si, cum sa. You know, what will be, will be. That's why relationships end up going down the toilet. So God wants you to work at your relationship. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, in the same way, we've got to work at our relationships. Your relationship is maybe not perfect today, but you can't give me any good reason why it might not be perfect tomorrow. If you start working at it, it will change. And of course, this is where we have to say, it takes two to tango. You cannot expect just your husband to do it, or you cannot expect just your wife to do it. Both must be working at it. And there's a very important word here. Treat them with respect. We have to have respect for one another. Sometimes, if we are honest, we can testify that we have lost respect for one another. We need to work on that. We need to be a blessing to one another. Probably the first thing that we need to ask God to touch in our hearts is love. Love is very, very important. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. I often say to people, it was not nails that held Jesus to the cross, because Jesus chose to be on that cross. And what motivated Jesus to be on that cross was the fact that He loves you and I. Jesus could at any point in time have called on His Father, and He said so in His own words, "Don't you think that if I call on my Father, He will not send 12 legions of angels to save me?" He did not use that escape, because He knew that love is necessary to bring salvation to your life. What we need in this world is more love. Is that song? All we need is love. Da, 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 da. Well, that might as well have come somewhere from the Bible. Because it's biblical. We need love. We need more love. There's not one relationship in this place where you can tell, oh, we got more than enough. No, no. You can have a bit more. Because if you've got that much, you can start giving to other people. That's all. I'm not talking about giving to another woman or giving to another man. Do you understand? But what I'm saying is, love is something that is real. It's something that is tangible. Why do you think everybody was running after Jesus? Because everything He did in love. When you rebuke somebody in love, they actually feel it was an anger. Have you ever seen that? When you rebuke somebody in anger, they're like, "Well, who do you think you are?" Love changes everything. There's another song, love. Love changes everything. Wow. These people probably read the Bible. Now the fact of the matter is, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife. And of course, wife, be considerate as you live with your husband. And treat them with respect, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. All of you right now are praying about something in your life. All of you would like God to look upon you with favor and grant you a breakthrough. Give you whatever it is that you're asking for. Before we pray again, let's take a step back and let's look at our relationships. If our relationships are not good, before we pray any further, let's work at fixing those relationships. If respect is missing, we must bring respect back. If there is no consideration, it's time for us to have consideration. If you allow these things to come, lack of respect, no consideration, treating people like rubbish, then your prayer life becomes useless. Without the power of prayer, how on earth can any of us ever defeat Satan? Because it is prayer that takes you to the battlefield. How many of you know the armor of God? The armor of God. All right. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shield of faith. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the belt of truth. We have the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then after He has spoken about all of that in the book of Ephesians 6, go check it, I think it's verse 18, He says, "And in all things, pray." You see, what does it help you have the armor of God but you're not praying? Because it is through prayer that we conquer the devil. Even when we are casting a demon out of somebody, it is an act of prayer to God, because God works through us. Without prayer, you cannot conquer the devil. And if your prayers don't work, you don't conquer the devil. Remember that the armor of God only functions within a good, strong prayer life. Ephesians 6, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Ephesians 6, from verse 10 to verse 18, deals with the armor of God and how the devil is very, very busy. And then he ends off by saying, you want to conquer the devil? You want the armor of God to work well? Pray. Prayer is important. Last week I spoke about this, but today I would like to touch on it again because it is a very big problem. We spoke about pride. And last week I gave you the scriptures that show that when you have an attitude of pride, the attitude of pride is going to hinder or block your prayers. Now, I want to speak to you again on saying, I am sorry. Saying I am sorry for some people is extremely difficult to do. I don't know if we see it as a way, a showing of weakness or something to that, but I want to tell you something, it takes guts and a couple of other things that I'm not going to mention right now for you to come and say, I was wrong, I am sorry. You know, I'm not going to go into too much details, but in my own life, there was a gentleman that I used to be very good friends with. And then a situation arose, and he turned against me completely. Without knowing facts, listening to other people's nonsense, he turned his back on me, and he actually did quite a few really harmful things to me and my family. And you know what? I left it because God must deal with these things. And God made me a promise one day that a lot of people are going to come and say sorry to me over this situation. Do you know, the other day, out of the blue, at a school sports function, this man comes walking up to me. The next moment, he's standing in front of me. I thought, oh, my goodness, are we going to have more drama here? But then I was a little bit surprised because he said to me, listen, I would like to speak to you about something if you have the time. And the way that he spoke, I could see he came humbly. I thought, oh, that's different. I said, you know, I'll be fine. He came to me about half an hour later. He cried and he apologized. He said, I realize I messed up. I realize I made a big mistake. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Do you know what? I forgave him right away. It's finished. It's over. And you know, our relationship is restored. Sometimes we have to say, I am sorry. Oh, but yeah, you don't understand, my wife is like this and like that. I don't care. You still have to say, I am sorry. When the Holy Spirit begins to prick your heart, He wants you to be obedient. I don't care if you're the husband or the wife, and remember, you can't be both, right? You have to come to a point where God touches your heart and God says, listen, what you did there was out of line. You need to obey God. When God wants you to make things right, humble yourself. Doesn't the Bible say, if you humble yourself, I will lift you up? Some translation says, I will exalt you. It's funny how many people in this world want to be exalted, but they're never willing to humble themselves. I want to teach you something that I never want you to forget. Everybody wants to be on the crown of the mountain, but you sometimes have to go through the valley of humility to get all the way up there to the top of the mountain. And people that are too prideful, too arrogant, too stubborn to say sorry, I want to tell you something, whether you like it or not, you're never going to get to the top of that mountain. You're going to stay that side because you've got to go down before God says, I will kill you. And the devil knows that. Listen, why do you think the devil got kicked out of the heavens in the first place? There's a lot of reasons, but one of them was his arrogance and his stubbornness. And when the devil works in somebody's life, he wants to bring the same attitude. We must learn from that and not give it place. God wants humble people. This is just me. And if I'm wrong, then God has to speak to me. But when I listen to a preacher and I hear this arrogant attitude come forward, I'm immediately put off. Because to me, the Spirit of God does not work in arrogance. The Spirit of God works with the Spirit of humility. You know, I said last week, Jesus Christ came down to this earth. He was the Son of God. He was the great I Am. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the King of Kings. He's the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. But when He came down and He walked on the earth, He did not come with an arrogant attitude. And He did not want everybody to bow to Him. In fact, most of the times He told people, shh, be quiet, don't tell anybody. He did not attract any worship towards Himself. He gave the worship to God. He did not have red carpets everywhere because I'm here. He did not wear these big fancy watches. He did not arrive in a Bentley or a Rolls. In fact, He came on a donkey that they had to borrow from someone. But the point is, look at the life of Christ. You will see a humble man. When you want to know whether God is involved or not, look at the attitude of the individual. The more arrogant they are, the more prideful they are, the more it is about me, 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 the less it is about God. Let's talk a little bit about Christian marriage. The Bible says we must respect one another, right? The Bible says we must be considerate towards one another. Well, the first thing that we need for us to have a good relationship is there must be honesty. Am I right? You can't be lying to your wife left, right, and center and expect her to respect you. In the same way, you can't be lying to your husband and expect him to respect you. So there's no place for lies. We push them out. Every time you lie to your spouse, you destroy your prayer life because you're not respecting them. You two became one before God. So quit trying to live like you're single. This might not be a problem, yeah, but it's a problem in a lot of people's lives that I counsel. We get married, but I still want to live like I am single. Listen to me very carefully. When you got married, it's like they said, you got hitched. Every time you want to go on your own, you unhitch yourself, there's going to come a time when the hitch doesn't work no more. You are one. I don't say that you can't go and do something and your wife can't go and do something, but you can't live separate lives. You've got to live together. Amen? You've got to respect one another. We must keep the lines of communication open. Both must be ready and willing to talk about things and to talk them out. The more you bottle things up, the more the chance is coming that tomorrow, for a small little thing, you are going to blow up and then you can't save it. So rather discuss things as things go on. Don't wait for the seed to build up or blow up. And then we must have patience with one another. Please look at your wife, please look at your husband and say, it's time for patience. Yeah, where's your wife? Where's his wife?
She's got a lot of patience. She's not like anything. He's a great, great guest.
In fact, I know the wife. She's got way too much patience. We must have patience with one another. And we must overlook small issues and small faults. Listen to me, Jason. If you want to, you could be all pedantic about stuff and you could be performing about every single thing. But then you're going to have no peace. The Bible says true love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not talking about big things, I'm talking about small things. You know, there's a proverb, it's kind of like a proverb or a saying, don't sweat the small stuff. Sometimes, even though you see it there, maybe the peace in the relationship is worth more than the performance about that small little thing and all the attitude that's going to come because of it. Sometimes, that patience that we have to have, we also have to have patience in areas like that. Amen? I see a whole bunch of people smiling now. Only all. I haven't seen you smile like that in a long time. He's sitting there, he's thinking, man. How glad am I my wife is here with me today? He's like, please apostle. No problem. I want to say something to you. Do not demand perfection from somebody else if you yourself do not have the same level of perfection. Remember that we are all a little bit off here and there. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. I allow you not to be 100% perfect, but you allow me the same consideration. We must strive for unity. Okay? You cannot have division and discord in a marriage and expect God to bless you. Unity is important. We all know that one of the areas where unity can be attacked is in the area of finances. We have to be careful with finances. We have to make decisions together. You know, let me give a mini sermon. Today I'm not going to be speaking about marriage, but it's implied in our prayer life being answered, so I need to talk about that. You can't go as a husband and go and spend 50 or 100,000 rand and you didn't even talk to your wife about it, because I want to tell you something. You're going to learn the hard way that that's going to create problems. Because she can't trust you now. You don't talk to her. You don't involve her in decision making. Yes, you can tell me that you're the head of the house, but the fact of the matter is, in unity, we need to know each other in decisions that get made, especially if they are of big financial consideration. We speak about it together. We discuss the pros and cons together. Amen? We don't like to go behind one another's back and do things. And I want to say something to you. One of the biggest problems in most marriages is called keeping up with the Joneses. Listen, yeah, I don't know who these Joneses are, but they're very busy. And there's a lot of people that have a big problem because that's their attitude. The more you want to keep up with the Joneses, the more your finances are going to suffer. Because it will force you to overspend in certain areas, which will then put pressure on you and your wife, which is going to cause the pot to boil in the marriage, which is going to cause big problems. And then the Bible says, love one another. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, you know what, I've been married for 20 years, I don't know. There's no more spark, there's no more fire. Come, I'll pray for you. And bring your asbestos underwear with, because God's going to put it back. Amen? Yeah, Leo, that's in his final book. Most people will see immediate change in the power of their prayers if they are humble enough to admit their problems in their marriage. And if they are willing to allow God to help them to sort it out. I want to say something that I've seen many times in many relationships that have failed. When we speak to people and we give good, solid, biblical advice, do this, do this, do this. The Bible says do that, they go home, they do nothing. Don't expect to do nothing and things must be okay. The reason your life is in the pit right now is because you probably did nothing or you did the wrong things. Now when God talks to you about doing the right things, you better listen, obey, and do it. Otherwise, don't expect the word of God to work for you, because it cannot. Then the Bible says sometimes the reason why our prayers don't work is because we pray with the wrong motives. James 4 verse 2 to 3 says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you do not have what you want. You quarrel and you fight, but you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you have asked with the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. One thing that I want you all to be aware of when you listen to this scripture is you cannot fool God. You can convince your wife, you can convince your husband, you can convince your father and your mother that it's like this, but when God looks at you, He sees right through you and He knows exactly why you want what you want, and if your motive is good or bad. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 9 says, for the Lord searches every heart, and He understands every motive behind every thought. For in case you thought Nobody knows. God knows. God knows why you do what you do. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, it looks like they are very good. But the motives are not pure. You can get away with people because we don't see them. But you cannot get away with God. And let me warn you, there's going to come a day when the wheel has turned, when you're going to begin to suffer because of your motives. I'll give you an example. How can I pray with our motives? Lord, Lord, please, I want to marry Priscilla. I need her as my wife. I hope there's no Priscilla here. Is there any Priscilla here? I'm not talking to her. She's at the back. Okay. Not the energy. Just use the man. Now there could be a lot of reasons why you want to marry Priscilla, but you see the thing is, love might not be one of them. You see, some boys just want a trophy wife. So that they can walk with this poppy with a nice short mini skirt and you know the big shoes and all of that. Thing. That's all you want. You want to impress everybody. You want to impress people. You're not asking for the right motive. You don't want to love her and cherish her and be there for her. You want to put her on display and everybody must be like, oh, you're not really. It's wrong. God can't honor that. God can't bless that. Oh Lord, Lord, please, my son must be captain of the rugby team. Well, look, it's good to desire leadership. But why do you want him to be captain of the rugby team? Because you think he's got something to offer? Or because you want to see everybody green with envy? You see, the thing is, God sees right through us. God knows whether you ask him with a godly motive, with a pure motive, or whether you want to know that with everybody because this is who we are. God knows. Lord, Lord, why don't you bless me with a new car? Okay, first and foremost, there's good reasons why we sometimes need a new car. But now we want that specific car. And the reason we pray for that specific car is because my brother-in-law just bought the same one and we don't have a bigger car. Keeping up with the challenges. Praying with the wrong motives. Lord, please give me more responsibility in the church. Why doesn't the pastor use me more? You don't want to be used to be glorifying God in your work. You want to be in front so that everybody notices you. I want to tell you something God sees right through you. What you do for God, you do in humility. When you come with an attitude of pride, God is going to visit that upon you in ways that you will not know. The Bible says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Let me help you to understand something. Mankind want to start up here. The thing is, when you fly high, you fall far. God will start you at the bottom. And as you prove yourself worthy, God will work your way. If it was most of our choice, we want to start there. And then when God starts you there at the bottom, you're upset. But God knows what's good for you. And God knows you've got to learn a lot of things on the way up, so that when you get up there, the vultures won't destroy you. You will be wise. You will be shrewd. You will be strong. Amen? God knows. There's another reason why people's prayers do not get answered. It's called envy, jealousy, and covetousness. You see, the thing is, sometimes God decides to bless one of his children. He can bless you with a new house, he can bless you with a new car, he can bless you with a new position at work, he can bless your children, whatever the case might be. And the unfortunate reality is not everybody is happy with their so-called friends when they receive the blessing of God. Being jealous of another person's possessions achievements, etc., will not win you much favors with God. I want to say something to you. I think I made a demonstration the other day. God makes it clear, my people perish for lack of vision. Right? My people perish for lack of vision. Vision is that thing that shows you where God wants you to go. It allows you to walk on the road that God has chosen for you. Because the Bible warns us, there's a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. So, where you're going is important because there's a lot of problems out there. In order for me to have vision, I have to see the vision, I have to receive the vision, I have to accept the vision, and I have to go towards the vision. Okay? Let's say my vision for my life, my destiny is there. I have to keep my eyes on it. What does jealousy do? Well, I receive a vision, I'm on my way, ooh, look at that big one. Why do I have one of them? Now I've taken my eyes off where God wants me to go. I'm off the road. What do you get when you go to the Ramadullah and you go off the beaten track? Serpents and scorpions. Who are they? They come from the devil. It's demons. The devil wants to use other people's lives to distract you from your own, because then he can cancel you out. Or actually, he gets you to cancel yourself out. Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests before God. To present your requests before God is to pray to God, to speak to God. Now he says, do not be anxious about anything. Ooh, there's a rumor we might lose our jobs. What is the first thing we do? Panic, stress, calling all pockets, praying to God, freaking out, fainting. But what does the Bible say? Do not be anxious about anything. The devil wants you to be anxious. You have to make a decision and say, Lord, I just had some really bad news, but I'm going to talk to you about it. I choose not to worry about it because you are my provider. And I want to tell you something. There's not one thing that's coming across your path that God didn't know a long time ago. And this is the way you need to begin to think and understand how the kingdom of God operates. When you receive that bad news today, God knew about it long ago. You think he's not capable of providing a way out. You think he hasn't already put things together for the breakthrough to come. But you see, the anxiety, the worry, the panic, the stress begins to cut you off. And it affects your prayer life. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, even though you've just had some bad news, even though what you heard was not conducive to friendliness, happiness, excitement, and enthusiasm, in everything, pray, petition God, give thanks to God, and bring your requests before God. Most people, well, not most people, but some people, the first thing that happens when they receive good news, they punch something, they kick something, they throw something. That's wrong. First thing that must happen is pray. Talk to God. Tell him how you feel. Don't give way to anxiety. Petition God. Let's talk about that. In a worldly context, when we are confronted with some of the other big problem or calamity, it is generally acceptable to throw tantrums, to stress, to fight, to perform. But you stress, you worry, you freak out, you yell, you scream, you kick things, etc. Doesn't change anything. There's maybe one or two people here with broken toes, that's why. Yelling at your wife doesn't make it better. You sleep in a doghouse right now. Even in God's kingdom, as God's children, we will undergo trials, tribulations, and problems. However, listen carefully, God expects you to handle it in a different way. The only way to solve a problem is to react. That's a given. You have to react, but you can't react in a godly way. You can't punch someone. You can't kick the dog. You can't allow these funny four-letter words to keep coming out of your mouth. Amen? God wants you to be different. The way to react from God's perspective, the kingdom way to react, is called what? Prayer. God wants you to pray. It begins with adoration, for that is what the word prayer means. This scripture I read to you, be anxious for nothing, blah, 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 etc., etc. Adoration means, or prayer there, means adoration. You need to begin to show adoration to God. Okay? It begins with adoration, for that is what the word prayer means in this verse. It is also worship and devotion. What do? We begin to praise God. Why? Because He is our solution. Your solution is not a method dreamt up by a man somewhere. Your solution is a man. The man is called Jesus. You talk to Him because He's got a plan. Amen? He knows the future. He knows where your life has to go. So the first thing you do when a disaster comes is begin to worship God, declare Him God, declare Him Lord, declare Him your healer, declare Him your deliverer, declare Him your provider. Somebody just phoned you and told you that you're going to lose your job. I praise you, Lord, for you are my provider. Do you understand? You just heard bad news that there's sickness in your body. Lord, I need to praise and worship and I glorify you, for you are the healer of my body. The devil wants you to curse God. You're going to bless God. The devil wants you to turn your back on God. You're going to run to God, amen, not from God. Amen. Amen. God is your solution. Now, after you've done that, you begin to talk to God about your problem. You talk to God about your life. He says in that scripture, we must petition God. To petition God is to speak to God from your heart, to make known to Him your desires, your needs, your problems. In short, talk to God. How many times when the poor priest is standing in your life, you can't wait to pick up the phone and tell everybody what happened? It's not going to help you. Because half the people that you're telling what happened are the people that are happy to hear that it happened. Zip it. Be quiet about your life. Nobody needs to know. God needs to know.
Amen.
You know, I have shared this with you before. Unfortunately, I know a lot of people don't listen. Be very careful what you share out there with people about your life. The Bible says, do not cast your pearls before the swine. We want to tell everybody everything about our life when we should sometimes be quiet. Because there's too many people out there that want to hear what's going on so that they can go and complain with somebody else. Oh, did you hear this to me? Oh, he's got another new job. He's going to stop this up later. It's better for people not to know. Be very selective who you share what with. If you don't truly know the heart of that person towards you and your family, they have no reason to hear what's going on in your life. And be very careful when you have people around you that always want to know everything about your life. You should see some serious red lights there. Why do they want to know everything about your life? And take a step back. And go and think of it, and you will realize that they're always asking about your life, but they never tell you nothing about your own. Zephyr. Don't tell them nothing. They don't have to know. Do you remember the beginning of this year I preached a sermon entitled Mind Your Own Business? You're going to say to them, you know what, you want to know a lot of things. There's something that you should know. Go on to Warriors for Christ website. Find a sermon entitled Mind Your Own Business. And listen to what it says. After we worship God and we make our request known to Him, the Bible says we must thank God. If you come home and your wife has made your favorite supper, your favorite pudding, okay, first thing that's going to happen is you're going to think, oh, the rapture is near. No, it's not that bad. But what should you do? You should say thank you. Because I want to tell you something, if you don't say thank you and in a nice way, you might never get it again. And if you don't get it again, it's not your wife's problem, it's yours. Everybody likes for somebody to say, well done, thank you. It makes us feel good. And you know, the funny thing is God wants it as well. God needs thanksgiving from us. When God does something for you, don't be quiet. Say thank you. So often, we only make demands on God, but we forget to say thank you for the answered prayers that we've already received. How would you feel if there's somebody in your life that you're always helping out, that you're always doing things for them, but they never have the decency to say, thank you? There's going to come a day when they come and knock on your door and you say, nobody's home. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers in Luke 17, only one returned to thank him. And Jesus was upset. Now I want to ask you a question. If that had to happen today, would it be any different? It's probably going to be exactly the same, because that's how mankind is. We want, and once we have what we want, we disappear. We can't be bothered to go and say thank you. We must thank God for our victories and our past victories. We must thank God for taking the responsibility to take care of us and to bless us. We must thank God for the plan that he has for our life. And we must thank God for the victory, even if we don't see it right now, because victory can only come from him. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When we begin to do what God wants us to do, when we begin to pray the way God wants us to pray, this is what we can expect. The peace of God, which is greater than your understanding, will begin to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why do you need peace in your mind? Because that's where all your worries come from. And because of all your worries, your body gets sick. Your liver gets problems, your kidneys gets problems, you have ulcers, your heart goes into fibrillation and all sorts of weird things. But where does it come from? Why? When we begin to pray the right way, when we thank God, when we worship God, when we adore God, when we bless God, God releases peace. The peace comes and sits on our minds. The peace touches our hearts. You know, Jesus was on a boat. They were on their way from one side to the other side of the sea, and suddenly a great storm came up. Now what you might not know is storms in those in that area where they were frequently come, and often the ships sink because of the lay of the land. The wind picks up speed coming through the mountains, and it goes straight through that back channel that they went through. It's very dangerous. So when the disciples started freaking out and shouting, we're going to die, we're going to die, they were not kidding. That boat was this close to sinking. But you know what? Jesus was sleeping at peace. With God on your side, you can have that same peace. That though everything around you is falling apart, you're like, peacefully going about your business. There's one more thing that I want to touch on for today. A lot of people battle with this. It's called unforgiveness. Many times in the past, when I have encountered a demon in someone, the demon simply will not leave. Not because there is no power in the kingdom of God, not because of a lack of faith, because of a lack of forgiveness. You see, unforgiveness opens a massive big door for the devil to have power in a person's life. And I know how the devil works. The devil speaks to you in your mind and he says to you, you cannot forgive this person. What they did to you is so wrong. We don't forgive them because they deserve or don't deserve it. We forgive them because we want our hearts to be right with God. Amen? You can give me a lot of reasons why the person doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to tell you, you don't forgive for their sake, you forgive for your sake. Forgiveness is about me and God. It's not about what he did to me. Because when I don't want to forgive, it brings a barrier between me and God. Mark 11 verse 25 says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your own sins. He says, when you pray, make sure to forgive. The implication is clear. Lack of forgiveness, prayer will not work. How many people in this world are in deep trouble? And they are seriously talking to God about their problems. They might even be worshiping God, but they don't need God's provision. They will not forgive another person, and therefore God doesn't hear. Many times in the past we've had demons that will not come out, and when we speak to the person about unforgiveness, yes, I refuse to forgive this one or this one or this one. Then we can't pray for you anymore. Because until you do not meet God's conditions, the Bible says the tormentors will come for you. What do you think a tormentor is? It's a demon. And it's going to destroy your life. And you can't blame nobody else for it. You're the reason why it's there. You will not forgive. I want to say something to you about forgiveness. It's not an emotion. It's a decision. Listen to me. When you go back to what they said and what they did and how they did it and what they didn't do, etc., etc., the emotion of anger and all of that comes in and it begins to feed it. You make a decision. You say, listen, that today I'm making a choice. I'm putting it behind me. I forgive. And when that feeling wants to come again, you say, I forgive. You do that for a couple of days, it's gone. Because the devil sees you won't allow him to take you down that road anymore. The only one who wants to take you down the road of bitterness and unforgiveness is Satan. Because he knows how much power that will give him in your life. Amen? Did anybody learn something today? Please give the Lord a hand.